Gracious Father, once again we come before you and ask that you would be in our midst this afternoon. We know that we cannot go upon this morning's blessings. We need fresh grace and fresh mercies from the throne of glory. And we do ask that you would be with us and take the peddling words that would be said, and as our Lord multiplied the loaves and the fishes, that you would do so to the hearts and souls of all who hear. Pray that you be with those that are absent and that you would speak to their heart and soul according to the need. And we also pray, Father, that you would grant us repentance and grace and encouraging mercies from thee, and stir up our hearts and souls to endeavor to draw nigh to thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to Psalm 73, which was our scripture reading this morning. And we find that Asaph, the writer of this psalm, fell into the trap that many of us fall into, maybe all of the Lord's people to one degree or the other, when he became envious at the prosperity of the wicked. In fact, I'd really like to just read the psalm again in order to try to bring it all together with that ending verse. He begins, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." The idea of either climbing a mountain and slipping, or whatever, you're all about to fall down. And remember that one of the passages we read this morning from Peter, that if we make our calling and election sure, we shall never fall. That is, we shall not stumble at any time. So see the similarities. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." The idea here is that as I look at the world and I see people out there in the world, they're just happy and full of life and gay and all of that. And, they just don't have any troubles. Well, that's the way it appears often on the outward. That's the way it appears on the outward, and many of them may be that way. And then Asaph said that, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, and for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, trying to serve God, it's just not worth it. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful to me, or for me. And then we have a turning point. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. I want to pause there for just a moment, and we need to realize and know that there is going to be an end, and there is going to be a judgment, and there is going to be justice done in the earth. I'm not talking about all of these organizations that have somewhat in their creed or in their advertisement or talking about justice and peace. If you hear of a organization and they're bragging about justice and peace, I can assure you it has nothing to do with true justice, and it has nothing to do with the peace of God, and it doesn't have much to do with the peace in this world, unless everybody bows down to them. That's usually the way those organizations are. And even churches that have that in their creeds and motto. I hear from time to time someplace in our own area that they advertise on the radio that they are a congregation of justice and peace. And sad to say, they have no idea what true justice is. We don't have that much in any part in the world today, sad to say. For example, in Knoxville there was a judge that has been taking, getting medicine from some guy been selling drugs and so on and so forth. And last year alone, as I understand it, he had over 800 phone calls to this man getting his medicine, his pills, and yet all the legal system did just kind of slapped him on the hand, and he'd be a good little boy. It'll not go on his record, and he'll still be a judge and all of that. That's what our legal system is. That's what it's come to, and the reason you can hardly have any respect for anybody. Though God demands us and commands us to honor those that are in authority over us. And no one was any more wicked than the Nero that was in power at that time. And so we have to balance all that out. And Asaph was troubled by that until he went into the sanctuary of God and he understood their end. He understood their end. Says in verse 8, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Asaph thought he was in a slippery place, but he realized that these wicked and ungodly people are in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? And if we see anything this past week, we have seen that God can bring desolation and destruction in a moment. He can do that and cut people down, and people that deny God and deny the Scriptures and live according to the way they want to live instead of what the Word of God says, they will be cut down in a moment. I do not know when, I do not know how, I do believe that because that's what the Scriptures teach. And the only place that we can come to that and be assured of that is when we come back to the Word of God. When we come back to the Word of God. All right? Verse 20, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when Thou awakest, Thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was a beast, as a beast before Thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Asaph came to the point that he realized that the only place that he is going to find peace and consolation is in Christ, in God. Everything and everyone will disappoint you. I don't care who it is. Everything and every individual at one time or another will disappoint you. And when you are out of sorts with God, you will think God has disappointed you, but that's only indicative of the fact of how out of sort one is with God. Jeremiah said to the Lord one time, "Thou hast deceived me." Jeremiah said that to the Lord, "Thou hast deceived me." Job said, "If I could find God, I would talk to him and argue my case that I don't deserve this." And he was a perfect and upright man, and one that eschewed evil, and there was none like him in all the East. But when he got an audience with the Lord, what did the Lord say? "Who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge?" There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Maybe in your marginal reference with the word strength there, it has that the Hebrew says it's a rock. God is my rock. God is my fortress. God is my high tower. God is my strength. You don't have any. You don't have any. I don't have any. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. They that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Any individual that does not follow after God, they are a whore after something else. That's what the Word of God says. And then here's Asaph's conclusion. But it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. And that's what we want to bring to our attention. As we said this morning, it is good for me to draw near to God. In connection with Ephesians 3:19, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, I cannot explain all of that and this afternoon. Don't know that I will in all that I'll say about this. But anyway, I want us to look a little bit more. What I preached this morning was kind of a parenthesis that came about from Friday's incident with the earthquake and tsunami. Asaph's conclusion in the psalm regarding the enemy, envy against those who practice wickedness, and other things are included in that, but I'm just center focusing upon that one thing. Asaph's conclusion regarding the wicked who practice wickedness and from all outward appearance that they are getting by in their wickedness, Asaph's conclusion was, it is good for me to draw near to God. Too often, like Asaph, we look at life and the lives of others through the eyes of worldly wisdom. That's all it is. We look at the lives of others, and we look at their lives through the eyes of worldly wisdom and not through the eyes of the Scriptures. It is imperative that we study the Scriptures and know the Scriptures and look at the world, look at the flesh, and look at the things that are going on in and around our lives and the lives of others in light of the Word of God. If you don't do that, if I don't do that, if I do not continually, I know myself, I know that if I do not continually go back to the Word of God and be reminded from what God has told me, I will begin to look at things through my own worldly eyes and my own world wisdom. I know that. If I've learned anything 40 years or 45 years in the ministry, I've learned that. I've learned that. I know that. And I believe you know it too. You can go through life, you can go through a week and not pick up your Bible and not read it and be as cold as a sheet of ice when you come to the house of God and hear a sermon, and you realize and know that everything is put in the right perspective when you hear the message. That's the way it was with Asaph. Asaph got out there and he got away from God. He got away from the Word of God. And he got to thinking all of this stuff until he went into the house of God and heard the Word. Then he understood. Well, beloved, we've got more than what Asaph had. We've got Bibles in our homes. We've got Bibles in our cars. Some of us got Bibles on our phones and on our iPads and iPods and all of that stuff. And we've got the Bible with us. We need to continually bring the Word of God to our minds and to our hearts unless we do like Asaph and we begin to look at the things through the eyes of worldly wisdom. We see those who ignore the Bible and the teaching of the Bible and who live according to their own standards, and it appears like that they're prospering and everything is going along good with them in the world, and they don't even grieve for their own wrongdoing. They boast about it. They laugh about it. They make fun of it. They make fun of God. They make fun of hell. They make fun of judgment, and they just keep going on. And life is just a one big happy party. I can understand that. I can remember making fun of hell. I can remember making fun of some of my friends, laughing about, well, I'll get there before you will, and all of that sort of stuff. Sheer stupidity and blind ignorance gone to seed. That's all it is. That's all it is. And if we're not careful sometimes, we'll fall back into it unless we continually water our hearts with the Word of God. They have no remorse for their unscriptural practices. Wicked people have no remorse for their unscriptural practices. And they consider their life to be all right simply because they fit into society. Everybody else is doing it. It's fashionable. The people of the world are doing it. Nobody, you know, that's what everybody's doing, and therefore that's the way to go, and that's what to do, and so on. Not only do they live wickedly and think their wicked ways, and that they think that their ways are hid from God, but they often prosper, in the riches of the world. In verses 11 and 12 it said, Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart. I read 12 and 13. I didn't read 11. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Why do people wait till it's dark or try to get alone to do much of their wickedness? They think they can hide it from God. How stupid. And we're no better. Like Asaph, we sometimes think that it's vain to serve God and that we have nothing but trouble for doing so. Look at verses 13 and 14. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Serving God is nothing but one big trouble after another, and it's just no profit in it. And when you look at it as the world looks at it, there's no profit in serving God. When you look at it as the world looks at it, there's no profit in serving God. Now, I know some people think that just because they serve God, they've got riches. I figure they're going to have a rude awakening someday because they're serving God for the wrong purpose. The more one seeks peace and happiness in the things of the world, particularly for a child of God, the less peace he will have. And I believe that to be true not only of the righteous, but of the wicked also. We have more suicides. We have more businesses going under. We have more divorces. We have more wickedness in this country of ours simply because we have denied God. Most churches do not even preach the gospel. They just preach something to make somebody feel good and give a few little stories in it that make sense to everybody in the world. When Jesus Christ taught the truths of the gospel, most of the time people didn't even understand what he was talking about. They thought he was talking about something else simply because it was just covered up to them and because their own eyes were blind to the things of God. Several years ago, probably still much in vogue today, our society thought that retirement would be the blessed state. Often retirement only brought more boredom and more health issues. How many people have you known? And if you haven't thought about it before, you find people that retire and they just sit down and do nothing, and it's not long that they're just bored out of their mind, for one thing, and secondly, they start having health problems. Now we've gotten to the point that our society, that people that have any insight at all are telling people don't retire. And the reason, because our economy is of such that you can't live on welfare or Medicaid and retirement and Social Security, that's the word I'm trying to look for. You can't live on that anymore. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Eventually, our government is going to stop it. They have no choice but to stop it. They shouldn't have got into the business to begin with, but that's another thing. Retirement is not a blessing. God said for man to work 6 days and rest one. And those that do come to a state of retirement had better be busy at something, or they will become bored out of their mind. There's plenty to do, particularly for the Christian. Others think that fame and notoriety will produce a state of contentment, but when such is achieved, they are more lonely and depressed than before. Many of those people that rise to the top, they're up there, but they don't have any real companions. And they're more depressed than they were before. And they're more lonely than they were before. Some consider companionship to be a blessed state, to find that that is often not the case. Companionship is not the blessed state. The companionship is good. I'm not underestimating that. But a companionship is not the blessed state. The blessed state is to be found complete in Christ. That's where the blessedness is found. A lot of people are in love with love's sake, or in love for marriage's sake, but they're not in love with the individual. Beloved, there is no utopia outside of the glory world and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no utopia. There is no utopia in the church of God today. You know why? Because it's composed of sinners. Now, the church of God, I believe, is the highest aspect of the kingdom of heaven, this side of glory. But it's not a utopia. It's not a utopia because there are sinners in it. And sometimes there's ungodly people that are connected with it. But to be in love with the idea of marriage and to be in love with the idea of romance or something of that nature, and not to be in love, and I'm talking about biblical love, I'm not talking about gushy sentimentality, talking about true love, for the individual that they marry will be no good. You've heard me say and teach for years and years and years, and I've been teaching it more longer than some of you have been alive, you know, that love is not a feeling first. Love is a sacrificing first. It is a devotion. It is a giving of oneself. That's what love is. Many want to do their own thing. They want to experience life for themselves and when they try to seek life for themselves, and when they come to the end of that, they wind up like the prodigal son when he was perishing for hunger. Only their hunger is not physical hunger, it's hunger of the famished soul. Let's look at Luke 15 for just a moment. Luke 15. And draw lessons from the prodigal son. You don't have to go out and waste your substance with harlots like he did to come to the place that he came to. But he wanted to go out, he wanted to take his inheritance, and he wanted to live it up. I guess about the only way you can say it. But notice what he said in verse 17. And when he came to himself. See, he was caught up in worldly wisdom. Or as John Bunyan said it in his Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And so he said, Father, I want my inheritance. I can spend it better than you can. I know more about what to do with it than you do. Just let me do my own thing. Well, the father let him do his own thing. And he wound up with nothing. But finally, he came to himself. You know, there are a lot of people that never come to themselves. Seemingly sad to say. There were two people that were interviewed, I saw, that were waiting. I think they were living in Hawaii. And they were living right there on the ocean. They were the homeless. They didn't have any other place to go. And they interviewed this one man in particular and asked him where he was going to go to flee from the tsunami. He said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going to stay right here. The idea was that this is just life. Whatever happens will happen. The other man indicated that he might do a little running, but he said, I don't have any place to go. He came over there, went over to Hawaii to finally do his own thing. He said, I can't. He's living off of the government, by the way. Gets his paycheck. But he doesn't have enough money to buy a room and to live in or anything like that. And so he said, he's just going to be there with that feller. And then he told who his parents were and who he was and told them bye in case he didn't make it. You see, some people never come to themselves and go home. Sad. Sad. Giving up on life, giving up on themselves. Though the younger man that told his family bye, in case he didn't get to see them again, said he thought God would take care of him. You know, God's going to take care of me. I wonder if they really know who God is. Sad. Not taking on any responsibility. Wanting to see the world. But thankfully this young man came to himself. Came to himself. Now that I don't think that means that all of a sudden he got faith. I think the Lord showed him. None of us come to ourselves on our own. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Yes, there are many people that are perishing with hunger in their soul simply because they wanted to do their own thing and to make their own way in life. It is only in the house of the Lord of our Heavenly Father that we will find satisfaction and our thirst is quenched. Man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 4:4, what the Lord told the serpent. And he was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, where God had told the children of Israel that. And he gave them daily bread in the wilderness. But you don't live by bread alone. Life does not consist of the things of this world. Life does not consist of the things of this world. You know that I like books. I can tell you that a book lover never has enough books. I like tools. I just have to stay away from the tool department. I walk through there sometimes and look at them. I'd like to get this and this and this and this. You know, some people like clothes. Some people like other things. Man can never be satisfied with anything in this world. He will never have contentment. He will never have peace unless he comes to the place of drawing near to God. Everything in this life is temporal, and therefore it cannot produce everlasting peace. It's temporal. It can't produce everlasting peace. Health will let you down. Health will let you down. I believe in eating right. I believe that there are some things that we can do to help our health to a large degree. But I can tell you this, your body is going to fall apart. Health will let you down. I live with pain every day. I live with pain every day. And some of you do too. Some of you live with far more pain than I do. Some of you are young enough, you don't hardly know what pain is. But, I live with pain every day. Getting up, getting out of bed, getting up out of a chair, lay down at night, there's pain. And I'm relatively healthy, I think, for my age. But I've got pain. Health will let you down. Health will let you down, always. To one degree or another, eventually, it's going to take you out. Wealth will never warm the soul. Wealth will never warm the soul. You cannot find peace and satisfaction in wealth. You've heard me say, and you already know it, and Solomon said it, too, but, you know, a man that's wealthy, I've never heard of any man said, I've got enough money, I don't want any more. If he's a millionaire, he wants to be a billionaire. If he's a billionaire, he'd like to be a trillionaire. That's just the way we are. Since the fall, man is greedy. He wants more. And some people, because of their living in poverty, when they have wealth, they're still not comfortable. Some people, you know, they just store up and store up and store up more than they can ever use in a lifetime just simply because they're afraid of the way it was when they were younger. They're still in bondage, which is sad. Wealth will never warm the soul. Status and honor is only for a time, and a short time at that. Wealth and honor is only for, status and honor is only for a time. Eventually there's going to be somebody to come along and take your place. When I went to work where I work, there was a man there that was the CEO of the whole company worldwide. Well, he's not there now. There's somebody else that's taking his place. And I've seen a lot of turnover since I've been there. Seen a lot of turnover. I've seen some people just kicked out the door. A couple of years ago, when the economy went down, they let a whole bunch go. It wasn't any rhyme or reason as to why they let some go. Some of our best employees, from what it seemed like, and some of our best managers, from what it appeared, they let them go. There's no security in that. There's no peace in that. There's no consolation in that. Everything in life is temporal. Everything in life is temporal. Everything in life is temporal. Even where I work, I've been up and I've been down. Had some more downs this year. God is still God. He could have changed if he wanted to. He didn't want to. Seemed like I needed a little more humbling. So you have to look at it through God's eyes. If you don't look at it through God's eyes, I tell you, you'll crawl in a hole and pull it in on top of you. God is God. Life must go on. You must still be what God would have you to be, regardless of the circumstances. Nothing in life is everything in life is temporal. Almost said that backwards. Glad y'all know me well enough. If I hadn't caught it, you would have gone on. Only God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, can give that inward satisfaction and peace that the soul desires. Only God can do that. I tell you, you can be at your wit's end, and all of your friends, all of your relatives, and everybody around you can come and try to cheer you up and encourage you and strengthen you, and none of that will do any good unless God speaks to the heart. You've been there. You know what it is. Words seem to roll off like on a duck's back, the water off of a duck's back. And you might even be so sarcastic that you would even question your closest friend, well-meaning intention. But when God speaks peace to the soul, nothing can take that away. Nothing can take that away. It is good to draw near to God. It is good to draw near to God. And only God is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. And only God can give that inward peace and satisfaction that the soul desires. But we must draw near to God. He's not going to spoon feed you like some infant child that is sick and you've got to hold his nose and cram the medicine down his throat. The only way he'll do that is at the end of his chastening rod. And you don't want that. You don't want that. Yes, as we've said several times, I'll say it again, our text in Psalm tells us that it's good to draw near to God. And in Ephesians, our text tells us and instructs us to be filled with the fullness of God. Listen to what these verses tell us. Listen to what these verses tell us. I would implore you to give much thought to these verses. I would ask you to give much thought to these verses. It is good to draw near to God that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. This word, it is good for us to draw near to God, is in, as I understand it, the superlative. It's not good. It's not better. It's best. It's in the superlative. It is best to draw near to God. It is best to draw near to God. And we should draw near to Him with the purpose and the desire to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That's what it says in Ephesians. To know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Now you can learn 2 plus 2 is 4. You can learn Christ died for His people. You can learn that justification is by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you cannot know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge unless God speaks it to your soul. You can know that God loves. You can know that God loves His people. You can know that God does not love the goats. You can know those facts. But to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and to have that love that passes knowledge, it is something that is given by the divine power of the Holy Spirit. I and all of my preaching cannot give that to you, nor all of the preachers that ever have lived or ever shall live upon this earth can give that to you. I can talk till I am blue in the face. You could talk to somebody till you're blue in the face. You can go over Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, but only God must instill that into your heart and soul as you take the Word of God and as you study the Scriptures and as you assimilate the Word of God and you put these truths in you day in and day out, day after day after day after day, and then God takes those truths and apply them to the heart. And until that is done, you will continue to have a miserable existence on this earth. You say, well, God could do whatever He wants to do, but that's the way He's told us. So how do you know that? That's what it says in the book. Peter tells us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we read in 2 Peter earlier, to make your calling and election sure, He had already said in that, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and all said, and if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And then make your calling and election sure. The only way you can have your calling and election sure and have these things in you with a stability that'll carry you when nothing else will is to have the Word of God embedded in your soul. And it won't get into your soul unless it gets into your head first. In other words, you've got to study. And study. And study, and study, and study. That's what drawing nigh to God is. We'll get to some of the nuts and bolts of it. We're just hitting it just on the high spots now. We are to know this love that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Yes, that's what it said. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Astounding statement. Like I said this morning, it's one that I never would have dreamed of saying, but it's what God has told us in His inspired Word. Now, have you ever considered drawing near to God? If so, why did you consider that? If it was so that you'd feel better, well, that's the wrong motive. That's a selfish desire. And it's likely we'll never attain that. Because to draw near to God, as we said, is for the purpose of feeling better, is selfish. This is personal gain, and it's not for the glory of God. Personal gain is a byproduct of serving God. Feeling better is a byproduct of drawing near to God with the right purpose. We're to draw near to God for His glory first and foremost. Let me put it this way. When someone loves another and does something for him, it is not for personal gain. It is done simply to show affection for the other person. The joy and the delight comes as a byproduct. You love the individual. You just want to do something for them. You just want to do it. The joy is in the doing. You know what I'm talking about. You want to do something for somebody and you're not even wanting anything back. You're just glad to do it. You just enjoy doing it. That's the way we are to serve God. We must desire to draw near to God simply for the desire of being with Him and enjoying Him. And we want to enjoy God for who He is. When you want to be with somebody, you just want to be with them and enjoy their person. You're not trying to get anything back. It's just a delight to be with them. Beloved, do you enjoy being with God? And you want to be with God for who He is, not who you think He is. And the only way you can know that you're wanting to be with God is to know who God is. And the only way you can know who God is to know what He said about Him in His book. I can go to anybody out here in the world or anyone in this building and I can ask you who is God, and probably get about as many different opinions as to who you would ask. We all have an opinion. And I don't say that all of them would be wrong. One individual might say, well, he's the omnipotent one. Another one say he's the eternal one. Another one say he's the all-wise one. You know, we might think about him in different ways and all still be right. But do you know who God is? We're going to try to teach you a little bit about who God is. We'll have to stop now. We can't get into that. But what I want you to see that somebody said, well, the Bible says draw near to God. How do I draw near to God? Well, you could do that many ways, and I'm not saying that my way that I'm going to be teaching is the only way. I don't even want to imply that. But I just want to show that it is a way. Give you some ideas, some opinions. Study the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Ask God to open Himself to you. It is good to draw near to God. And I'm going to tell you, if you try to do what I want to encourage the congregation to learn and do, and what I want to try to do, you're going to be probably given every stumbling block to keep you from doing so. It's like preaching on consolation. I was talking to one minister about, and he said, "What have you been preaching on?" And I told him. He said, "Oh, no." It's rough when the Lord makes you live what you preach and forces you to it. Make you realize how little of it you have yourself. But let us be aware of this and not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Let's pray. In the midst of all that we've said, our Father, I'm thankful that you know our frame, that it is as but dust, and that you pity us as a natural father pities his children. I thank you for your pity, Father. Oh, how long-suffering you are to put up with this trifling sinner. And then in the midst of that, to give us such encouraging verses. And when we think about being filled with your fullness, we really are speechless. And ask that you would, if you would, just crack the door a little bit, that we might be able to get a glimpse of what that's about. Because most likely, if you were to swing the door wide open, it would overwhelm us to such a degree we wouldn't even know how to handle the subject. Help us as we endeavor to honor you and to serve you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.